Good morning, everybody. And good morning to all our visitors. And good morning to all who are watching online. It's an honor and a privilege and a joy to be with you this morning. I look forward to our time together. I trust that your lives have been enriched as much as mine has by the Overflow series that Travis has been bringing to us each week. What image comes to your mind when you think of overflow? What I imagine is a pitcher being filled to the brim with fresh, cold, clear, refreshing water, generously overflowing to fill the empty cups of thirsty people. Just to imagine that each of our lives so filled with God that they overflow to bless the lives of all whom we know through all that we are, all that we say, and all that we do. Did you know that this is what it means to be like Jesus? This is what it means to be Christ-like. For this is how he lived his life. His life was lived as a gushing overflow of his relationship with his Father through all that he was, all that he said, and all that he did. And we're here today because he did. The living water of his life quenching our eternal thirst for God's eternal life. And now, as sons and daughters, he invites us into his kingdom overflow way of life. I would imagine your hearts long for this like mine does, to live lives, Christ-like lives of blessing to all whom our lives know. How could they not? It is for this that we've been created in the image of God, redeemed and forgiven by Christ's death on the cross, to be indwelt by his life-giving Spirit, so that, as Travis has been teaching us, we live lives of overflow for others. We are called to grow and mature and be transformed into Christ-likeness, to go to those who have not yet come to know and receive God's love, forgiveness, and eternal life through faith in Christ. It is this that your leadership here at Oak Hills Church has established as the highest priority for each of your lives as we move forward to grow into Christ-likeness. You'll find this in your bulletin, and also we'll read it now on the screen. It is this, that every believer grow, mature, be transformed into Christ-likeness in thought and motive to be expressed through all that we are, all that we say, and all that we do to the blessing and well-being of all whom our lives touch. It is this for which we exist as Christ Church. We are Christ's body by whom he speaks and acts, reveals himself to a needy, waiting, and watching world. Jesus said it this way in his prayer to his Father before taking his cross for our salvation. Father, just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. And then again, after his resurrection, again he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. What is Jesus saying to us in these words of eternal hope and calling? It is this, that our calling is to be to the people in our world today what Jesus was to the people in his world then through the power of his presence within. Or as Dietrich Bonhoeffer expressed it, the church is nothing more than a section of humanity in which Christ has really taken form. And now, to prepare our hearts for our message today, let's pray our overflow prayer together out loud. Are you ready? Here we go. Good Father, tell me my purpose. Tell me your plan. Tell me the truth of who I really am. Give me your Spirit to see as you see, to know why I'm here and what my life means. Awaken us, hearts. Drench us in truth. We empty ourselves to be filled with you. Pour us out, Father, wherever we go, so others drink deeply from your overflow. This morning, I'd like to speak to that which is truest about you, to speak to the real you, your Spirit living in union and communion with the Spirit of the living Christ living in you, Christ who makes you who you are as sons and daughters of our good Father. Today, our message is on being filled with the Word of God. But to get to the message, I'd like to begin our time with a question. Perhaps you're familiar with the power of questions. Questions possess great power. Jesus used them quite a lot. Did you know that the very first question asked in the Bible was a question asked by the enemy of God and man to get man to question the very nature of God himself? Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden. Adam and Eve questioned God's goodness and ate, changing the course of human history. And then God asked several questions of his own to the newly fallen couple. Why? Because good questions make us think and ponder and probe and search for needed answers. So here's our first question today of many questions to get us started. Given our need to grow and mature into Christ's likeness so that we might fulfill our calling to go to live lives of overflow for others, what is our greatest need moving forward? While you're pondering the answer to that question, let me ask it in a broader sense. What is the greatest need for any person of any gender, of any race, of any culture that's lived on any continent in any century? What is the greatest need for our time now, for we as individuals, for our nation, for our world? What need stands out above all other needs? I believe our answer is the same answer as to this riddle. What does man need most, yet fear and resist most? What does man need most, yet fear and resist most? What is our greatest need in life, no matter who we are or when or where we've lived? And this includes us in this worship service this morning. I believe the answer without question is our desperate need for truth. If I were to describe the condition of our culture today in our country, I think the one word that would describe the condition of our culture and our country today would be the word confused. Our nation suffers from confusion of all sorts. We're politically confused, we're economically confused, socially confused, ethically confused, spiritually confused, morally confused, sexually confused, untethered from truth. We are thoroughly confused, and individuals and families and our nation are paying a very high price. I know of the price of this confusion, for I paid it for 30 years, and so did some of the ones that my life touched. I was one of the people Paul described in Ephesians 4 with these words. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And they, having become calloused, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. These are strong words to be sure, but does this not describe what we see in our world around us every day, watch on the news, no matter the source? Did you know that the New Oxford Dictionary Word of the Year for 2016 is post-truth? Yes, we've moved past the idea that there even is such a thing as truth to guide our lives. This is what is called postmodernism. This is the perilous direction that our nation is heading today at breakneck speed. But an important question needs to be asked here. What are the implications and consequences of living without truth to guide our lives? It is this, that if there is no such thing as a North Star of moral truth from God to guide our lives, then we've all set sail in the dark, turbulent, dangerous sea of life, navigating by the subjective lights in the bow of our own little boats. Truth then becomes whatever my subjective feelings tell me it is. And make no mistake, if there is no objective moral truth from God, there is no such thing as right. And if there's no such thing as right, there's no such thing as wrong. And if there's no such thing as wrong, then anything goes. Choose your own truth. Hitler's truth, conquer and kill. Mother Teresa's truth, help and heal. The sex traffickers or pornographer's truth, sexual exploitation of other human beings and sexual indulgence, or Billy Graham's truth, moral goodness and self-sacrificing love. Choose your truth. This actually came up in a conversation with my father, who was an atheist. We were sitting down to have lunch. My dad said something, and I said, "Dad, that doesn't quite seem right." He said, "Who are you to say what's right, Jim?" I answered, "Well, Dad, what do you think is right?" He says, "I believe that whatever a man thinks in his own mind is right." I answered, "Was Hitler right?" He said, "He might have been." I said, "Dad, seriously, but what would the tens of millions of people who suffered through World War II, you being one of them, your brother killed in the war, and the millions of Jews slaughtered by the Nazis, and their families who lost their loved ones, what would they answer to the same question? Do you really believe what you're saying, Dad? Because if what you say is true, that means there's nothing that anyone does that's wrong, because there is no moral right and wrong. Is that a world that you want to live in?" These are the logical implications of life without truth. The over 100 million deaths in the 20th century due to godless, truthless communism bear witness to this undeniable fact. And not to mention, departing from God's truth has resulted in the deaths of over 60 million unborn children in our nation alone. Without truth, life is a dangerous, chaotic mess. And 3,500 years of recorded history bear witness to this undeniable truth. But God, but thank God, to our desperate need for truth, God sent his truth and love to us in the form of his son, Jesus. Just listen to some of these words from Jesus and the scriptures that help us just see the truth of this statement. Psalm 25:10. All the ways of the Lord are loving kindness and truth. John 1:14, and the eternal word became a flesh and blood human being and lived among us. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of loving kindness and truth. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one can know the Father apart from me." John 18:37, Jesus stood before Pilate and declared, "For this reason I was born and have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." And then, of course, you've heard of the Department of Redundancy Department. Well, this text belongs in that department. From 2 John, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but all those who know the truth, for the sake of the truth, abiding in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in love and in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to see my children walking in the truth, and I'm so happy to hear some of your children are walking in the truth." And then this last two texts from Ephesians chapter 4. Truth is in Jesus. And 1 Corinthians 13:6, love rejoices with the truth. What do we learn? What do we learn from these words? We learn this, that truth is God's highest value and love God's greatest expression. But this raises another question, doesn't it? And it is this: why would man fear and resist truth if truth is what man needs most? Answer: because truth might expose something in us we don't want to see. Because truth might be inconvenient to and even interfere with how we want to live our lives. This is why I ran like mad from truth for 30 years. How many years did you run from truth until God's truth and love found in Jesus finally broke through into your life to save you? I suspect there's someone here that needs to let God's truth and love in Jesus break through into your life to save you. God's truth and love in Jesus finally did break through into my life to save me, even though I came to him as my last option. Having tried everything else in life, I finally gave up and gave my life to Jesus. I surrendered all that I was to all that Jesus is, begging him to come into my life, to do with me whatever he wanted. To my great surprise, he did. And if you're here today, you've not given your life to Christ, who first gave his life for you, I urge you, do not delay. Do not delay to give your life to him. After all, what do you have to lose? Your guilt? Your shame? Your fears? Your hang-ups? Give your life to Christ who loves you. A new life awaits you, as the words of this verse express it. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, no matter how fast or far you've run, hiding in shame, burdened with guilt, oh, what lives of pretense you've built. Will you come out from behind your walls to give me your life, your all in all that you are and all that you've been, all of your flaws and all of your sin? I'll take your life to my cross. To die with me, you'll think it great loss. But the loss you suffer is not an end. It's only a beginning. You'll be born again. You can give your life to Jesus sitting right there in your seat. You can come forward later to tell somebody about it and even be baptized into a brand new life. But what's next? What's next? It's Paul's words in this next passage that gives needed hope and direction to our new lives in Christ. They sure did mine. Paul wrote this: but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. My brothers and sisters in Christ, what is it that we have to offer to a world that is suffering confusion, death, and despair for lack of God's truth and love? Exactly that, God's truth and love found in Christ alone, bringing our great King and his kingdom values to the kingdom of men. This is what Paul wrote to Timothy. This is our calling. In case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how to one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. It is for this that we are called to grow into Christ's likeness, to go to the people in our world today suffering for lack of God's truth and love. But how are we to grow? Well, look again at what Paul states. But you did not learn Christ in this way. We are to learn Christ like we would learn a foreign language or a new language. The goal of learning a new language is to become fluent in the new language so that you think in the new language, you become so one with the new language that you naturally express ourselves in the new language. Our goal is nothing more, nothing less, nothing else than to become fluent in Christ. So our lives are lived as natural expressions of our relationship with him in our thoughts, in our motives, in all that we are, all that we say, and all that we do in every relationship, every circumstance, and every task, and always to the blessing and well-being of all whom our lives touch. This is Christ-likeness. But how? But how are we to become fluent in Christ? So our lives are lived as true expressions of our relationship with him. And this brings us to our subject today: the purpose of, the promise of, and the power of God's word in our lives. Once again, reflect on Paul's words. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Paul says that we're to learn Christ by hearing Christ and being taught in Christ, just as truth is in Jesus. So where do we go? To hear Christ, to be taught in Christ, to find God's truth for our lives in Jesus? Of course, we go to the truth of God's inspired word, the Bible. Just to get a feel for the role of God's word, the promise of God's word, the power of God's word in our lives, contemplate these passages from God's word. First, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word is a living word because these words come from the living God, God expressing himself to us in his written word. But this passage also informs us that God's word, the Bible, is a book that reads us, even as we read it, needfully exposing the thoughts and motives of our hearts. And then this word from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive us the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Yes, the word of God performs a work in our lives. We who read it and receive it and believe it to be what it is as truth from God. But what work does God's word perform in our lives? Well, let's let Jesus tell us in his own words. He said this, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" Yes, the word of Christ roots our lives in truth, and it's God's truth that frees us from our false notions about God himself, our false notions about ourselves, our false notions about life and how life is meant to be lived. It is God's written word that tells us of God's original intent for man, what's gone wrong with us, the only way we can be made right with God and each other again to live as God wills, both now and forever. And it's only through the written word of God that we learn of the living word of God, Jesus himself, that we might become like him. And last of all, consider these truth-rich words from Paul. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. God's word teaches us what is true about God, man, life, and its life as it's meant to be lived. Consequently, God's word reproves us. It shows us where we've gone wrong. It corrects us, shows us how to get back on track. And it's by the word of God that we're trained in right living as God wills us to live in all of our varied relationships and circumstances and tasks, so that we might be what? Fully adequate and equipped to play our needed roles in our kingdom calling of helping others find freedom in Christ. This and more, much more, God's word means to our lives. And then this leads us to another question. Will we as individuals, in response to the will of God, do all that is needed on our parts to be fully trained and equipped with God's truth so that we mature and grow up in Christ to go to others? Remember, truth is God's highest value and love God's greatest expression. Now listen to Paul's most urgent exhortation to us in Ephesians 4. He writes, "No prolonged infancies among us, please. We'll not tolerate babes in the woods, small children who are easy marks for imposters. God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth and tell it in love, like Christ in everything. Paul exhorts us that we are to grow up in Christ, to live our lives expressing God's truth in love, to be like Christ in everything. Is there a compelling reason that each of us as individuals should do all that we can do to regularly and prayerfully spend time with God in His written word? To live lives He's called us to live? Absolutely. I don't think there's any more compelling reason than this. It's for the sake of others, to the glory of God, whose glory it is to give Himself for our sakes. For the spiritual health and well-being of all whom our lives touch. God wills for each of our lives to be His personal gifts of truth and love to all whom our lives touch. To your spouse, to your children, to your neighbors, your friends, your co-workers, your brothers and sisters in Christ, to everyone that you know. And if we do not regularly and prayerfully spend time with God in His word of truth, we are in danger of living truth-poor lives. And to live a truth-poor life is, in a sense, a form of spiritual theft, robbing God and robbing others of what God means to be to them through your life and mine. And what is that? Truth-rich love expressions of God Himself. You might consider these six questions as you find them in your bulletin and as we read them on the screen. These are good questions for you to contemplate privately and to discuss with each other at home or in your small groups. Question one, what does God's word of truth, the Bible, mean to my life? Two, what does God intend for His word to mean to my life? Three, what are my Bible reading habits to regularly engage God in His word of truth to be built up and equipped with truth? Four, what are my greatest challenges to regular reading and study of God's inspired word of truth? Five, what's the cost to me of setting time aside for regular reading, study, and yes, even memorization and meditation on God's word of truth? And last, what is the cost to those whom my life touches if I don't regularly spend time with God in His word of truth? To close our time together, I'd like to ask God a couple of questions on behalf of us all. And this first question, I suspect it's passed through your mind, but no one would dare say it out loud. And the first question is this: God, what's in it for me in my relationship with You? I believe God might answer, Jim, I'm what's in it for You and the kind of man you become for others. Well then, God, what's in it for You in your relationship with me? Well, Jim, same answer. You're what's in it for me and the kind of man that you become for others. Jim, you just don't spend time with me in my word for yourself. No, you spend time with me in my word for others. Jim, this is how life in my kingdom works. It's always for the sake of others. Here's a good example of how this kingdom overflow way of life works. When my dad was 85 years old, he had a leg amputated. He acquired a severe bacterial infection, sank into a dreadful semi-unconscious state. He was on his steep slide towards death. But then one morning, my best friend Ted Onby, who's an elder here, while mowing his yard, sensed a prompting from God to see my dad. He put the lawnmower away, drove to the hospital, entered my dad's hospital room. He put his hand on my dad's chest. My dad's eyes opened, lucid to Ted's presence. Ted said, Tom, I'm here to tell you something today, that God loves you. He wants a relationship with you. Would you like to trust Him? My dad said I would. I went by later that afternoon. Walked into the room. My dad said, well, Ted was here earlier. Jim gave me the best sermon I ever heard. I said, what did he say? He said, he told me God loved me, wanted a relationship with me. He asked me if I wanted to trust him. I told him I would. Like Paul Harvey would say, now you know the rest of the story. Now there's a good example of someone growing in Christ and going to another so another might drink of the overflow of God's truth and love from his spirit-filled life. Ted told my dad the truth about the God who loved him. And with his last breaths, my dad responded to God. He died 2 days later. Church, I believe that our good Father is inviting each of us, urging each of us to regularly and prayerfully spend time with him in his written word of truth, to read and study and store God's words of truth in our hearts and minds. Why? Well, the answer is simple. So our lives fill to the brim with God's truth and love, nourish the lives of all whom we know. And with that thought in mind, I'd like to close this message with a prayer. Would you please stand? Let's pray this prayer together out loud. Are you ready? Here we go. I surrender to Christ to be filled to the brim with truth and love found only in him, to nourish the lives of all whom I know, all drinking freely from the overflow. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.